When I was a kid, my favorite band was Metallica. Let me correct that. When I was a kid, I was obsessed with Metallica. I told myself and anyone that was asking that I hadn't quite gotten to the point where it was unhealthy. But in retrospect, I had a serious problem. Allow me to elaborate. By my junior year of high school, I owned every Metallica album that had been out since the band's inception in 1981. I had Metallica hats, Metallica t-shirts, Metallica keychains. I had Metallica posters on my wall. I had Metallica shot glasses. I don't know why, I was 18. And then I even had Metallica shoes. They made Metallica shoes. I had them. I was a member of the Metallica fan club, naturally. And so every month, I got a new Metallica magazine because I had to know what they were having for lunch that month or something. Every year, they sent me a few Metallica stickers, some Metallica guitar picks, which, of course, I never used on my guitar, and yet another Metallica t-shirt. When Metallica came to Charlotte, North Carolina in 2003, I bought my ticket the minute they went on sale. And they were awesome, in case you were wondering. My mom would laugh at me when we were riding in the car and the radio was tuned to the local rock station. As if a Metallica song came on, within one measure of the introduction, I could tell her it was Metallica, what song it was on, or what song it was and what album that was on, and who the lineup in Metallica was for that particular song. Once I got all my Metallica albums on my iTunes, Mom would play a game with me where she would pick a random Metallica song off of a random album and start the track at a random point in the song to see how long it took me to be able to pick out, hey, that's that song, that's Dyer's Eve. She was pulling out some of the deep tracks, right? Enter Sandman, everyone knows that. For Whom the Bell Tolls, come on, Mom, give me something hard, right? Disposable Heroes, that's more like it. See, I would never have admitted it in high school, but Metallica was my God. And their discography was my scripture. And as everyone knows, when your God gives you His Word, you devote yourself to it. Right? Right? Turn with me to the book of Psalms 119. Psalm 119. We're going to start with verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to skip down to verses 9 through 16. We'll read the rest of the psalm after my sermon is over, if there's time left over. I heard two people laugh. The rest of y'all will get it in a second when you see it. This is God's word. Blessed are those whose way is blameless and who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. Let me read that one again. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. Wow. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your word would be open to our hearts this morning and that our hearts would be open to your word. It is a fearful thing to stand before your people and open the word of God to them. And I pray that you would help me not to err in what I say and not to lead people astray. Lord, lead people to your cross this morning. I pray that you would save the lost and that you would edify those of us who've been redeemed. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the thing. Most of us know that you're supposed to be committed to the Bible, right? We're a Christian church. We're evangelicals. We believe in the Word. We believe that the Bible is true. We believe that it came from God, that it contains no error. It is never wrong, and it will and it can lead us to exactly what God intends for us to know about Him and His will and His promises for us. And that's good. That's good that we know that. And most of us would agree that we should be committed to some kind of regular, if not daily, intake of the Scripture. Most of you would be upset if Todd, Billy, or I started preaching Sunday morning messages based on pop psychology or on, you know, good advice. A lot of you attend a Sunday school class where you're studying the Bible with others, getting to know God's Word better. And many of you are involved in connection groups where you're doing the same thing in a more relational aspect. And that's good. And you know that you should be doing a daily quiet time where you read God's Word for yourself and maybe a devotional thought, and then you pray for a little while, and then you go on with your day. And that's good too. But here's my question, and it's a little pointed. How much do you seek after God's Word? I mean, really. How much do you pine for it? Does the Word of God excite you? Does it move you? Does it cause you to change your mind about things when you read it? Your desires for yourself, your goals for your family or your work? Does it affect the decisions you make day by day on a day-to-day basis? Do you remember God's Word? What was the last passage of Scripture you read, not counting today's sermon passage or Romans 12? What was the last passage of Scripture that you read? What did it mean? What did it tell you about God? What did it tell you about you? When's the last time you read a passage of Scripture that you couldn't get out of your head? It bugged you all day. You just kept thinking about it. See, now I'm not trying to shame anybody. I don't intend to make you feel bad for not measuring up. And I know because I'm with you. Somebody's out there in the church thinking to himself, him or herself, I'm already feeling guilty about all the other righteous, religious, godly things that I'm terrible at doing. Here's just another way that I'm falling short. Right? Let's just add this to the list of things that I need to apologize to Jesus about. That's not what I'm getting at. That's not what I'm trying to do. This isn't about adding another religious duty to your life. Or just another way to tell you that you don't measure up. The truth is, none of us measure up. And we all know it. See, what this is about is taking advantage. The Word of Life, this amazing gift that God has given you throughout the generations, this gift of grace, His Word. This passage starts off telling us some news, which actually seems kind of obvious. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 1. Blessed, as we've been studying through the the sermon series that Todd's been preaching. Blessedness is that state of being where we're shown special favor and grace and good things from God. And it tends to be accompanied by a feeling of happiness. Although some people can be so cynical that they manage to be grouchy even though God has been so undeservedly good to them. I'm one of those people. So this verse, though, it's saying that people who are blameless, people who have high moral character, and whose normal daily activities line up with God's commandments, can expect to be shown favor and grace from the Lord. Well, that makes sense, right? Yeah. Live the way God wants you to, and God will shower you with good things. Seems fair. And then it reiterates in verses 2 and 3, "Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart and do no wrong, but walk in His ways." Okay. Yeah, people who observe God's will, and seek God with all their heart, don't do anything wrong, and they do the things the way He would do them, get good things from God. It's pretty straightforward. See, these are some of the verses that don't keep preachers up late at night trying to find the deep, hidden meaning behind it, right? It's right there. It tells you. The application of these verses should be pretty obvious. Guys, be blameless. Walk in the law of the Lord. Do no wrong. Walk in His ways. And enjoy the blessing of the Lord. I'm not kidding. That's really what it means. That's what you're supposed to do. Go be blameless and perfect. It's one of these rare moments right here where I'm not actually being sarcastic, but I know why some of you might think that I am, right? Because when you're told to be perfect as Jesus is perfect, you immediately come to grips with the fact that that's impossible, right? If you want to live to be blessed by trying your hand at moral and legal perfection, then you can pretty much expect to come up short. Every time. The law of God reminds us that we are constantly tempted to fill up our hearts with things that, at best, fail to satisfy us. And at worst, corrupt us so completely that we can't even recognize how far we've wandered from God. And then we read these passages that tell us what kind of person God blesses, and it leads us to ask the same question that the psalmist does in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? It doesn't have to be a young man. The psalmist was probably just referring to himself here. You can do that too. How can a middle-aged woman keep her way pure? How can one of the old farts in the back keep his way pure? Charles Spurgeon makes an observation about our situation in this world by pointing out that within man, we all have these natural occurring traits that we're always wrestling with. We have these sinful passions, these selfish desires. We have apathy. That's the one I see rising the most in the younger generation. We have apathy toward the things of God. Just don't care. See, these aren't always natural traits to us, right? We're fallen. We're just like our father and mother, Adam and Eve. We're created in the image of God, after His likeness. But that image is distorted by sin, like a broken mirror. And to make matters worse, all around us, our fierce temptations to live for ourselves and to find our own way and to make ourselves glorious and to forget about the one who all this was made to serve and honor and praise. Sin within, temptation all around. How can anyone keep his way pure? By guarding it according to God's word. Now it's not that God's law can make us righteous. It can't. In fact, the Bible is incredibly clear about that. Galatians 3:16 spells it out about as clearly as you could when it says, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Paul believes it so much, he says it twice. God's law was never meant to make you righteous, any of you. It was meant to show you what righteousness looks like, so that we would look at God's law and say, well, I am definitely not righteous. And if God, the just, is going to judge me by this law, I'm in trouble. I will be condemned, and I will have no defense. I need a Savior. God's law is meant to give you no hope in yourself, but to point you to a Savior. Now, that's the main purpose of God's law, but it's not the only one. It's not the only purpose. Now, how could anyone delight in a law that condemns them? Death row inmates don't get out the party favors when they're reminded that murder is a capital offense. They know, and they're terrified. And they hate that law. But that's the language the psalmist uses here in verse 14. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. Oh, those rules, those laws that condemn me to death. Man, I love those. Read it again, Lord. You're gonna die. Ah, yeah. It's nuts, right? How do you delight in that? How do you love a judge who sentences you to die? But that's the language of verse 10, right? With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Like a child looking up to her daddy, fixing her gaze on her beloved. I'll fix my eyes on you. See, the law does condemn sinners, and it should. We deserve it. Our sins are an offense against the Holy One, the Most High, the Most Beautiful, the Most Righteous. But God's law also reveals God's character. It tells us that He's good, and He's beautiful, and holy, and very, very powerful, and just. But most importantly, God's law leads us to Jesus. Romans 8, 1 through 4 says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." This is good news. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Praise God. We never have to fear condemnation if we're in Christ. The law that sentenced us to death is powerless against God's redeemed. We never walk in fear ever again. And we can now look to the law, to that same law that once condemned us, as a way of pleasing God out of a heart of gratitude and devotion. Jesus says it in John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commands." If you love him, keep his commands. That's the best way to show God you love him. Not because it makes you righteous, but because you've been made righteous. God has graciously given us his word, which guards our way and trains us in godliness, delights our souls, and leads us to our Savior. That's what the law is for. And when we use it the way we're supposed to, it does its job very, very well. And it's a joy to read. We asked earlier, how does a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to God's word. Well, what does that look like? First, we see in verse 11, the psalmist declares, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." What an incredible verse. What an amazing task, right? Is that goal even on your radar? That I might not sin against you, that I might not sin against God. Is that your goal? Listen to the desperation in the tone of this passage, starting in verse 10. "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Let me not wander. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." This is desperation. Oh, that we might learn to dread sin like this. Oh, that we might learn to hate our sin, not just the sins of the liberals and the gays and the colored folk. If we do, if we learn that, we'll find ourselves praying, "Let me not wander. Lord, let me not wander." And that dread of sin will spur us on to store up God's word in our hearts where it belongs. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you tried to memorize a passage of Scripture? I'm calling you out, but I'm calling myself out too because it's been a while. God's word is a treasure worth storing up. And in the words of Matthew Henry, there is no storing it up safely, but in our hearts. If you store it up in a book on your coffee table, a thief could steal it. Fire could burn your house down. And that's the end of your word. It's the end of your treasure. If you store it in your head, most of you guys are like me. You forget stuff before you even knew that you knew it. If we all live long enough, God willing, we'll all walk around with dementia. We're going to lose what we've got stored in our heads. But if you treasure God's word in your heart, the Holy Spirit will imprint it. It'll make it a part of you. Memorize Scripture. It'll change your life. I heard a preacher who's much older, much wiser than me once say that he's never known a mature Christian that didn't have a wealth of Scripture memorized. Is it hard? A little bit. It's tough to memorize Scripture. But what if I offered you $1,000 for every verse you had memorized by March 12th? 1 month. $1,000 a verse. How many think you could do? 50? Where's your treasure? Memorize Scripture, beloved. This is God's treasure chest. It's for you. Which leads me to our next application, which we find in verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Guarding our way means that we meditate on Scripture. What is it to meditate? For many, it conjures up images of Buddhist monks humming mantras or yoga instructors trying to look trendy and enlightened. But meditation is not meant to be an emptying of one's mind. Biblical meditation describes an active pondering, an intellectual engagement with the text of Scripture. The Hebrew word that gets translated meditation, that the same root is used to describe a cow ruminating on its cud, right? They chew on it, and they swallow it, and then they get bored, and they spit it back up and chew on it some more, right? That's what you're supposed to do with Scripture. I promise, this is for me, right? If you're like me, you find it easier to read your daily Bible passage, and then you check off your reading and you get back to work, right? But 5 minutes later, you've already forgotten the word of life that you've casually skimmed with your latte. And that shouldn't be. What a waste. So we need quality reading and not necessarily quantity. We meditate on God's Word, fixing our eyes on His ways. Maybe if we fixed our eyes on Scripture a little bit more, or as much as we fix our eyes on our phones, we would find ourselves better equipped to keep our way pure, right? When we meditate on Scripture, especially those Scriptures that we have memorized, the Holy Spirit writes it on our heart. And finally, when we look at verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will delight in your statutes. We guard our way to keep it pure by delighting in God's Word. Listen, it was easy for me to memorize 100 Metallica songs. You know why? Because believe it or not, I delighted in their music. I love the fast driving rhythms of James Hetfield on his guitar. The punching beats from the drums of Lars Ulrich. The face melting, gripping speed and intensity of Kirk Hammett's guitar solos and the angst filled lyrics of the song. It had my teenage heart just all aflutter, right? I was delighted in my Metallica. For years. I bet I'm not the only one here who has a ridiculous amount of knowledge about something trivial and silly. I bet it wasn't silly for you when you first got into it, or maybe it's still not silly to you, right? But you delighted in your bird watching, or your stargazing, or your Spider-Man comic books, or your Pokemon cards, which I still don't get. Or your Tennessee Vols recruitment prospects, bowl stats, and starting rosters for the last 25 years. Right? You delighted in that. You enjoyed it. You know all about it. When our affections are stirred for something that we find beautiful or important or fun, it becomes a part of us. It can even, for better or worse, become part of our identity. You have been bought with a price. You've been chosen and called and saved and washed and redeemed and adopted and sanctified, and you will be glorified by a God who loves you. He's revealed His will, His character, His story, His promises, His ways, His law to you in His Word, which we have in both testaments of the Holy Bible. This is a delight. This is a delight, not a drudgery. This is a gift, not a burden. This is for you to take up and receive, not for you to passively skate through. You've been saved by grace apart from the law. By the breaking of God, of Christ's body, pouring out of His blood. You've been saved by grace apart from the law, so that you're free to delight in God's law. When the law is written on the heart, duty becomes a delight. And to quote Matthew Henry again, those that meditate on God's word and delight in it are in no great danger of forgetting it. Be blessed for the righteousness of Him who was blameless, who did no wrong, who knew no sin, and yet for our sake became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Memorize God's word. Meditate on God's word. Delight in God's word, because you can.